You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
Let's open with prayer. Gracious God, we thank you, even as we think of that 1 Corinthians 12 passage, of those different spiritual gifts that you've given to us, gifts for things like caulking windows. Lord, we give thanksgiving particularly for Renee's labor, as well as those who helped him this week. To do all this labor of love for the well-being and maintenance of our church facility that you bless this congregation with. And Father, as we come now to the Helps for Worship study, may we be, again, seeing different ways in which we minister to one another with those spiritual gifts. And Father, even to the point of what we do after the service, when we have a chance of fellowship, even in reflecting on the sermon that was preached. And so, Lord, help us to think about these things now. In Jesus' name, amen. We are on Helps for Worship. We are almost done with Helps for Worship. Chapter 30 and 31 is the plan for today. 30 and 31. So that's page 36 in your booklet. Page 36. So, I will read 30, we'll talk about 30, and then if we have time, we'll go on to 31. The sermon, part 3. Take heed how you hear. Luke 8, 18. In preaching, Christ the King speaks to us and changes us by his word and spirit. As we keep in mind the exalted place of preaching and what we are to listen for in preaching, we must not forget that how we hear the word of God preached is of eternal importance. James 1:22-25 warns us, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed with what he does. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 160, gives a helpful summary of how we are meant to hear the preaching of God's word. What is required of those who hear the word preached? It is required of those who hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer, examine what they hear by the scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God, meditate and confer of it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. So that is some helpful things for us to think about. Realize, it says that the topic is the sermon, but what's the specific topic? Because this is part 3 of the sermon here. What's the specific topic you think is being brought out here in what we just read?
How to hear the sermon.
How to hear the sermon. Okay, good. And if I might then just color that even all the more, how we hear it in the sense of responding. How do we respond to the sermon? It doesn't do us any good to hear it and then just go away and forget it, right? It doesn't do us any good to hear it and never think about it ever again. It is meant to do something. Notice what it says here. Christ the King speaks to us and changes us. Changes us. This is marital conflicts, I could imagine. The spouses, how many times have I asked you? That's never happened in our house. And it falls on deaf ears or is forgotten, right? But Christ is giving us his word to actually promote a change in us so that we begin to live differently or think differently or want things differently, desire differently, to have a change. And this is why we're so dependent on the Holy Spirit. Because it's ultimately the Holy Spirit that's going to be at work within us through his word, though. And Next chapter, 31, is going to delve on response aspects to more pragmatically. But what I want us to do here is to work through these reflection questions together as this idea of how do we think about responding. Before we get into those, though, just note this James passage first. So the James passage, right, this is directly to the point. You need to not just be a hearer. You'd be a doer. You need to actually put into practice what it says that you are to be doing. And it says you're deceiving yourself otherwise. You know, I can imagine that. You go to church. There could be this temptation to think, I went to church, and then I left. Check mark for my progress report. I did what a good Christian is supposed to do. Give myself an A for today. But if you come and you sit there thinking about the laundry or about the Super Bowl or whatever, and you're not even listening, then you might as well get the eraser out and take off that check mark. Right? And even if you are listening, if you don't ever do anything with it afterward, then you're not getting out of it what the Lord would have you to get out of it. Think about in grade school. You know, if you go through math, you go through in grade one, maybe they take you through adding and subtracting. Next year, if you come back, they'll eventually then add on multiplication. But first, they're going to add and have you go back through adding and subtracting. The next year you go through adding, subtracting, and multiplication before you get into division. In other words, they keep having you revisit the things that you supposedly learned, because if you just get them one time and never do anything with them afterward, you will forget them. And so there's obviously this very practical aspect here. Now, if you look at this, before we get into the reflection question, if you look at the larger catechism, the shorter catechism also is a very helpful sort of a question of this sort, too. But it's this idea that the word doesn't... So, on the one hand, you can think of how the word does have an effect on the hearers, right? There's something about, you know, repent. You know, words that come out of scriptures that can have an effect just in the giving and in the hearing them, right? But Scripture is very clear that you will get more out of these passages if you do more than simply show up. We've kind of joked around before, if you go to sleep on your Bible, it doesn't give you more Bible knowledge, right? If you randomly do your daily devotions, from the Gadites, there went over to David at the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty and experienced warriors, expert with shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions. If I use that as my daily devotion, some random passage that I took out of context and try to meditate upon, right? I'm not going to be as helpful as if I actually said, okay, what's the context of this passage? Right? What's going on here in this particular passage, and so probably not just doing a random passage, but actually working through with a game plan. So if we have a game plan to how we go about studying God's Word, even in our personal life, it's going to have more dividends. The same thing's true with your attendance at church, right? If you, quote, do your homework, right, before and after, you will get more out of it. And, you know, sometimes people lament that they feel like they're at a spiritual lull. Well, this is something to look at. You got a spiritual lull. Have you been making the most of the sermon? Sometimes pastors, you know, again, what I mentioned last week, it's hard being a pastor trying to preach and give something that's going to help everybody in their different places. And sometimes people will say, I'm just not getting much out of the sermon. Well, are you reading the passage ahead of time? Well, afterward, are you reflecting and discussing with others about the passage? Are you doing everything you can to get the most out of it? You know, there are, again, bad analogy, but, you know, there are ways that you can take, you could imagine a scenario where you get this really nice, juicy filet mignon, and you pour ketchup all over it. Oh. On the other hand, you could imagine this poorly cooked piece of steak. Now, maybe if you add a little salt and pepper, you'll be able to get something more out of it. You know, so work with what you got. And we can get more out of it as we do the kinds of things that it says here. Diligence, preparation, prayer, right? And then our attitude about how we approach the scriptures. Are you receiving them with faith and love and meekness and readiness of mind? Are you really trying to say, what are you here to tell me today, Lord? So there's these attitudes and practices that we can put into place to get more out of the sermons. Even if you have a bad preacher. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not saying an unfaithful preacher, right? I mean, if he gets up and he preaches, heresies, it's a different story. Not all preachers are as the same. Some are going to give you more meat, some milk. But there's an awful lot you can do to get more out of the sermon than less. Jim?
I think really the key on it in 160 is as the Word of God.
Yeah.
When we hear the sermon, that is God speaking to us. And if a person says, I'm not getting anything from the sermon, so God doesn't have anything to say to you? How are you coming to listen to the words of God? Yeah. We need to come in and be attentive. When we are in the presence of the president, you know, we're focused on what he's saying and who were the president, or a king, some type of royalty. It's a different circumstance which changes our attentiveness. And if we're listening to how God is speaking to us, it kind of keeps us from drifting and that type of stuff.
That's right.
And also the application. How am I going to take these words and apply it to my life?
Yeah.
Actively listening.
Yeah. You know, that's one thing I try to do in our application is keep the applications more on the broader level. Meaning, I try not to think like, okay, what specific application does Marlin mean? And I'm going to call Marlin's specific thing out, you know? But if you're on the board of this school, and you know, like, I'm not going to do that, right? If I had a specific application, I would talk to Marlin specifically, right? I want to give things that are general, so you think like, okay, here's ways you could approach applying this passage, but that means you need to then go home and think about, okay, these different sorts of categories of application, what are the specific ways I can now apply this to my particular life? So, yeah, amen. Let's look at these reflection questions. Question one, have you taken seriously that you are deceiving yourself if you simply listen to sermons and you don't actually obey what Christ tells you in them? What do you guys think of that?
Parents to children, mom and dad say, clean up your room, take out the trash. And you listen to them and don't do it. Are there any consequences to that?
You would hope, right? Yeah.
Are there consequences to us being disobedient to the preached word?
Who in the Bible is known as the deceiver? Satan.
Yeah.
So if you are, according to James, deceiving yourself by being a hearer and not a doer, Satan's like, cool, one last visit. He already did my job for me. I don't need to stop by there this week. He already took care of it for me. I just had to colorfully think about the fact it's a pretty serious thing to be deceiving ourselves, to show up but not really be here, to show up and not heed God's word. Question two, how do you prepare yourself to receive the preaching of the word? And I know we've talked about this quite a bit before. He asked the question again, so let's just, you know, use this as a review. How do you prepare to receive the preaching of the word?
Read
Renee?
Well, as you recommended, and it would be not a surprise to us when we, the night before you sent, or the day, a couple of days before you sent out the bulletin and all the passages that you're going to cover, read and study, and we'll just then be helpful, like Jim off an error there. Something like this, so you can.
Well, I didn't think it was an error. I was waiting to be flabbergasted.
You know, so you can make a connection and then you prepare yourself to try to understand what's going on.
That's right. There's a value in putting this out ahead of time. And, not every pastor puts out a bulletin ahead of time. Some pastors, some churches don't. So, but if you're at a church, say you this is truth that's going to help you throughout your life. Let's say you move away, you're in a different church, and they don't get bulletins out ahead of time. But you know they're going through Genesis. You can still read ahead, right? You could probably figure, he's probably going to cover so much next week, So there are things that you can begin to be doing to help think about it. Context is so important in scripture reading and scripture study. So the more you understand the context, so today's passage, for example, we're going to be looking at Abraham talking to Abimelech, and he tells Abimelech that his wife is actually his sister, not his wife. Sound familiar at all? He did that before. Does it sound familiar at all for anything in the future of Genesis? Anybody? Anybody? Raise your hands.
Abraham.
Well, yeah, but that's what we'll be looking at today. But is there anything further in the future of Abraham that this passage sounds familiar with? Abraham and Abimelech, with Abraham lying to Abimelech that Sarah's just his sister.
I forgot if it's Isaac or Jacob, but one of his sons actually did that again.
There you go, Isaac. Isaac, to the same Abimelech, will tell that it's just his actually, maybe just to correct, I think he tells it to the people of Abimelech, and Abimelech finds out and figures it out and realizes and steps in. But it's a similar thing going on. So there's these three different passages in Genesis that are all sort of different, similar themes. And I think you're supposed to think about them in relation to each other. And so context, if you know you're going through Genesis, work on your private devotions during the course of that Genesis sermon series to read through Genesis as a whole, And if you get ahead, if you're reading ahead, then you'll know where we're going. That's another way of preparing for the preaching of the word. So there's a number of things. Would you pray this morning and say, Lord, bless the preaching of the word today? That's another way to prepare. Lord, help me to get something you want me to get out of the sermon today. Right, that's the response component to it. Number three here, what do you learn about Christ from sermons? Are you called to believe in him as your Savior and Lord? How?
It comes by listening, right?
Okay. So,
if the pastor's faithful in preaching correctly, the gospel, then that's how we hear about Christ.
That's right. And I, to connect the dots that I think you were inferring there, is therefore we'll be able to believe in Jesus through the hearing of faithful preaching. Amen.
And even when we're dealing with Genesis 20, Christ is there.
That's right. That's right. So let's use last week's passage, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the saving of Lot from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. How do we see Christ in a passage like that? I know Jim knows the answer. Yes. Come on, someone make Jim get a big smile because you nailed it.
God is taking care of his people.
Okay, good, good. And is there a judgment coming at all like Sodom and Gomorrah?
Oh, yes, there is.
And will God take care of his people then?
Yes.
That's right. Will his people be destroyed?
No. How many times does Abraham ask, you know, if there were 50 people, will you destroy this place? No. You know, and then 45, 30, it goes up to 10. No. If there's a righteous person there, he'll be saved.
That's right. And so thinking then specifically to be as narrow focused on the question of Christ, how many righteous people are there?
Only Christ.
So does that mean none of us get saved?
Without Christ, yeah.
Without Christ, yeah. Ding, ding, tong. Yeah, that's right. With Christ, we're accounted righteous and are saved at that day of judgment. Does Sodom and Gomorrah preach Christ?
No.
Yes, it does. That's my point. And we just did it right now. We preach Christ. I'm sorry, you misunderstood the question. No, Sodom and Gomorrah, they themselves do not preach Christ.
Right.
The passage.
Oh, yeah. Right.
We preach Christ through it. We preach Christ through it. You knew that, Jim. I gave Elaine and Tom here a chance. Good job, Elaine and Tom. Good job, guys. Okay. By the way, you know, maybe you've heard the phrase, Jesus Christ is my blank and my blank. What do we call Jesus? Two things we often call him? My Savior and my
Lord.
That's right. So as Savior, what does he do?
He saves us.
There you go. As Lord, what does he do?
He rules.
Too many people all said different things. He rules over us. That's right. And so when you look at a passage, Old or New Testaments, there are some things that are going to bring out the saving work of Jesus. There are going to be, and that's like that Sodom and Gomorrah stuff that we just talked about. There are others that are going to bring out his lordship over us and what he calls us to be doing and living. And so looking for Christ, Old and New Testaments, there's so much to glean from all the passages in the Bible. Number four here, how much do you pray for upcoming preaching? Are you quicker to criticize preaching than to pray for it? I got a smile on this one.
Well, nobody here.
That's right. Why do you think he pairs those two things, praying versus criticizing? Those don't seem like the natural, obvious things. I would think the opposite of praying is not praying. But that's not the way he operated.
Well, I think there's a, let's say there's a sermon that you didn't think was all that it could be.
Mm.
What might you do in response? And one option is criticize, and the other option is pray for your pastor.
Amen. Amen.
Did I say that the prayer is a form of kind of softening our hearts? So if we're praying before the sermon to hear the word, it maybe takes the edge off from us and are being critical.
It can even be preemptive in that regard, yeah.
It also helps us come to the sermon with a different light and open heart versus us staying back. So it helps us actually hear the sermon better and actually get what the pastor's trying to preach.
Yeah, amen. Renee?
Along those lines is the reality. I'm not here just to see what I can get out of it.
Mm.
I'm here to worship God, and the means that is done is through the preaching.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, this is a good pairing probably for beyond just sermons, right? Any conflict you're in with someone, or issue where someone bothers you about something they do all the time, right? Some bad habit or whatever, starting in prayer instead of starting in complaining probably gets you a lot more mileage. Doesn't mean that there isn't an opportunity to then go and speak to that person, right? But start in prayer, bathe it in prayer, finish in prayer, pray, pray, pray. Mm-hmm. Julie?
I think oftentimes we see in the world, you know, of bad mouthing, criticizing, whereas we do see something that is reflecting maybe in a sermon, maybe we need to pray for our pastor, that he may develop more in his knowledge to be able to express to us in the congregation And on the other hand, we need to pray for ourselves that we are open to see, are we so sensitive on this issue that God needs to open our hearts to see how he wants to use the pastor's insight of the scriptures, how it's affecting us and our lives,
amen.
And how we can be better servants of him.
Yeah, amen. You know, it's important to remind ourselves that the pastor, as well as everyone in the pew, are all imperfect humans. And we all are growing in different spiritual gifts, pastor and congregant. So both of those things are always going to be things that we keep praying for and striving for. Good. Question 5. Do you receive the preaching of the word, the love for the truth that is given in it? See 2 Thessalonians 2:10, which says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And you know, I think this is just a reminder of the attitude that we need to have. Jim was touching on this, you know, who are we coming to hear? And there's the attitude component. Do we love God's word? And I think one of the temptations is we love God's word when it tells us what we want to hear, but we don't love it so much when it tells us something a little too close to home. God bless, I believe it was Bennett Young, Bellarine's late husband. I think he would jokingly come after service at Dimes and say, that was good, but you got close to meddling. And he was just kidding. But you know, it's jokes work because you know that there's going to be elements of truth, right? That sometimes people can feel like, whoa, that one got too close to home, right? This is a reminder. If God's word challenges us, our attitude is to say, oh, how love I my law. That's what we ought to say, right? Have an attitude of, I need to hear what God is trying to tell me. Number 6, how do you meditate on the sermons that you hear each week? I'm going to just comment on a few of these because I'd like us to turn to 31 here. But meditate. We need to actually think about these messages here. Meditate means you roll over them in your mind over and over, not just hear it and forget about it. Question 7. Do you discuss the sermon afterwards, or do you get them and act as if you'd ever heard them? We'll talk about that in chapter 31 here in a moment. Number 8, how do you bring forth the fruit of preaching in your life and in your family's life? Chapter 31 is going to get into this, but be specific. Look for those applications. Look for how you get specific from what's generally given in the sermon. And then 9, how can you better take heed in how you hear the word of God, which is again that passage he started with up in Luke 8. And so we have to stop, we have to reflect, we have to consider what it is that we're hearing. Let's turn over to 31 now. After the sermon, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, James 1:22. What happens when the sermon is over? For some, this is simply the indication that worship is about to conclude. But that response, while all too common, is hardly a godly response to the privilege of hearing Christ's ministers explain and apply his word. Usually there is a hymn of response following the sermon. Sometimes this is used as a kind of congregational prayer, asking the Lord to bring us the specific gospel blessings that have been opened up in the preaching. At other times, this hymn is evangelistic in nature, calling all present to entrust themselves to Jesus as Lord and Savior. At other times, the hymn is contemplative and reflective, calling us to specific repentance and new obedience. At other times, there is no hymn of response. That's probably not the case here for us. That is not because the minister forgot to include one, or usually because the services run too late, but because the minister believes that any hymn would detract from the message preached, or that it's simply better for the congregation to have time for quiet reflection following the preaching of the word. Whatever the order of worship includes after sermon is preached, it is imperative that those who have heard the word of God respond to it. The Bible is clear that we deceive ourselves and we think that hearing the word of God is sufficient. The Lord's people are to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Following a sermon, do nothing that will have the effect of taking away from you or from others the impact of the word preached. Read the parable of the sower, Matthew 13:3-23, to be reminded of how that can happen. Speak with others, Malachi 3:16, about what you have learned from the sermon, how you have been convicted of failings, how you have been helped, or how you have been prompted to change. The ministry of the word continues through you as you tell others about what God has done for you under this most important means of grace. Continue discussions on the way home and at your lunch table. Christ's will is that you and others be changed by the word preached. Whatever you do, don't let the work of the sermon end with the minister's closing prayer. And so this complements what we've just been talking about today, obviously. And he points out, don't see that the sermon ending is you thinking, oh good, it's almost time for snacks, you know, or good, now I can get out of here, you know. That's obviously the wrong attitude. And he mentions the hymn of response. And so, you know, sometimes the hymns of response will be very, very clear that they're dealing with the topic that just got done. Sometimes they're a little bit more general. You know, believe it or not, even though we have so many hymns in here, we don't necessarily have one for every possible sermon and application that I might give. So, you know, today is In Christ Alone afterward, and that can work for any of our sermons, right? But you know, there is a method to the madness, and we're going to be emphasizing God's grace again today and how we need Christ's righteousness and not our own. And so there is a reason why In Christ Alone was picked. Here's an interesting question he asks. Do nothing that will have the effect of taking away from you or others the impact of the word preached. Do nothing that will have the effect of taking away from you or others the impact of the word preached. What might he have in mind there? It's an interesting quote. I don't think it's just one particular thing. What might be some things he has in mind there? Jim, what do you think?
By neglecting the positive requirement. If you neglect going home and listening to the sermon, you're actually taking away from the specials.
Yeah. So if you that's one very good example. If you go home and just put it out of your mind and never return to it at all of what was taught and preached, then that's certainly one very specific way that you can do what he has here, taking away from you or from others the impact of the word preached. What are some other examples? Tom?
Yeah, when it said, read the parable of the sower.
Okay.
In that parable, what happened was there was a seed sown in the heart, but Satan, he took it away because of the care of the world and everything. So in a sense, we can listen to a sermon, and if we don't take heed to like meditate on it, Satan can come and take the word away, and we forget about it.
Yeah. So, in the parable, so there's a few different cases of why the word doesn't bear fruit. And, yeah, one of them specifically deals with those cares of the world. And so you could imagine right after the service is done, you immediately change your mindset and focus to start thinking about what I got to do this week. You know, what are all the stuff I got to accomplish? And rob yourself of that opportunity to digest. You know, if you can use an analogy there, right? If you eat a big meal and go for a run right after, what usually happens? You get sick, yeah. And maybe you throw it up even. In which case, it ain't going to do you any nutritional value at that point, you know? So digest the sermon afterward. What else? What about the idea of the effect of taking it away from you or others? How might something you do help to limit the effectiveness of the sermon on someone else? Any thoughts? What do you think, Will?
The impact on someone else.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're asking the negative. That's the positive way of doing it. What would be then the negative on how you might affect it so that someone doesn't get the full effect out of it?
I
Okay, okay, good. You forget important details, okay, Diego?
Yeah, just be quiet. I'll say anything about it.
Yeah, so here I am after service, right? And the pastor's just excited and hoping you all have so much to talk about in terms of the message. And nobody talks about it, you know? Part of the fellowship time, we'll dig into this more in the next chapter, but part of after service is you have this opportunity to use your spiritual gifts to help each other, and talking about the sermon is a good thing to do to help that. And if you don't talk about it, right, then you're actually robbing each other from that opportunity. Jenny? Or Julie?
That's okay. Clara was a good example. She had been taking notes, and she didn't get something. She came to me, and I said, no, I can't help her. So she would go around. I go, oh, try Zoe. Zoe had all the answers.
Well done, Zoe. Well done, Clara.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. That's a great example. Yeah. Renee?
Or being critical.
Okay, so yeah.
I could have done better, or it could have been this way, or I've heard of the pastors, you know, do other examples, so things like that is helpful.
Yeah, yeah, good. So here's another example, too. Let's say the sermon was on gossip. Don't gossip. And you go over and start gossiping with somebody right then and there. Is that robbing the point of the sermon? I think it is, right? Right? And that's not an unrealistic example, I don't think, right? I think, but you can think of other ones where you literally are going and doing the thing that the sermon just said not to do. Yeah. Again, there's a whole bunch of different examples that we can think about here. So, Renee, your point about the critical, what I wanted to then sort of deal positively for a moment is we need to, after service, work on talking with each other more about the sermon. Jim, I want to just tell you here, I appreciate Jim usually will come up afterward and tell me something he learned in the sermon. Encourage you all to work on that. Doesn't it have to be? Come tell someone else what you learned in the sermon, right? And that fellowship idea. You know, when I say greet one another in the name of Christ and join together for a time of fellowship, yes, there's a lot of parts of our fellowship. But don't miss that part of talking about what you just got out of this sermon. And then the reason I dovetailed it on Renee, your comment about critical, is remember the dynamic here now. When you talk to people after service, there are some practical pitfalls you can fall into besides just not doing it, right? One, remember, it should be a two-way thing. Some people talk, and never give the other person a chance to talk. That's not the most ideal way of doing it, right? On the other hand, some people are just okay to listen, and never engage themselves. So it goes both ways, right? People are in different places in terms of their maturity. And that's got to be factored into your conversations. You have to, you know, recognize when it's a more younger Christian, they may not be there yet on everything. You might have to gently help them along at times. You might have to use wisdom to know when to pick and choose your battles, so to speak. They just said five things that were wrong. Maybe I'll pick just one to sort of nudge in one. Other times you might be the person who is the more immature person, and meekness means you say, hey, I'm talking to someone who really has something to contribute to me. I need to be humble enough to listen and to actually think about what they're saying. So I think there can be some challenges in doing this well. And those are just some examples of them. And let's think about, you know, how to do these things well. How to have that after service conversations with folks. Another aspect. Some people wear their life story on their sleeve. And some people don't. Some people need to feel that you actually have a good relationship before they feel comfortable sharing. And I don't fault that person or people who have that concern, but what it tells you then is, this isn't just like an impersonal time afterwards. Build those relationships. build trust with people. So the more you have the trust with those folks, they're going to be much more inclined to have those more personal conversations. Does that make sense? Like there's a value in actually developing these friendships, relationships. So that's just me rambling a little bit, but hopefully some good things to remember of our post-service fellowship. Any other comments or thoughts about our topic today? About a minute left. I feel like in this series, I do a lot of slouching, if you don't mind. I feel like it's just more conversation, intimate conversation about these things, you know.
Take the first four. This moment, because I guess sometimes we forget about it.
Yeah.
It's very important to be fresh.
Mm-hmm.
Be the fresh.
Amen. Praise God. All right. Well, let's close with prayer. Dear God, thank you very much for the time to reflect on what we do, not only in the service, but afterward. And we do pray, Lord, that we be encouraged in our fellowship and see these opportunities to help each other digest and apply what's been taught. We pray that would be today as well, Lord. In Jesus' name.